Thank you, Carlos. Thank you, choir. Thank you, Paula. Appreciate that very much. People speak in different settings, and there's times you speak in a particular setting and you're doing your job. And then there's times you hear somebody speak and you can tell that the job they're doing has impacted their life. And that's the passion you see from someone working in the environment she's working in. And I don't know about you, but this is an emotional subject. I mean, you can't watch a video like that. You can't hear a prayer like Mitch's and think about what's happening every day. And the need for prayer and the need for God to open the eyes of people to the tragedy that's been going on. I think sometimes God, allows us to kind of have the curtain pulled back between our hearts and heaven. And you just get a little reality check. And then we go back to our normal lives, thinking we can't fix things, we can't change things, but we can make a difference. They're making a difference in those, was it 142? 142, eternal difference. 500 plus sonograms, which all the statistics tell us. When you see that, changes the decision to be made. The circumstances may be extremely difficult, but God is sovereign. And he's over all of those circumstances. And good can come from those very difficult circumstances. So thank you again for what you guys do. And it's really our honor to get to partner with them and to support them. And so I hope you will grab a baby bottle and fill that thing up as fast as possible. And support and pray. You said church groups come in. Maybe we need to come in, set a time, find out when that would be allowed and when that would be fine, and bring some of our people in there and pray for them. But on January 13th, 1984, President Ronald Reagan designated the third Sunday of January as Sanctity of Human Life Day. He chose that day because of its proximity to January 22nd, 1973, which sounds like a long time ago to many people, but it's not. He chose that day because that's the day the U.S. Supreme Court legalized abortion on demand in all 50 states, and I'm thankful that the president chose to make that decision, to take that step, because ever since, even though abortion has continued in our country, the truth that all life has tremendous worth and the message of encouraging all people to choose life and to protect those babies in those mothers' wombs has been made a priority. It's been made a priority for the church, and it's supported by many parachurch organizations. Piedmont Women's Center just happens to be one of them. And while the Bible, the very Word of God, provides humanity with everything needed for life and godliness, according to 2 Peter 1:3, in other words, everything a person needs in order to live and to live in such a way that fulfills the purpose for which each person is created, and that's to glorify God through lives that reflect His character and His ways, there are also just some things I, quite frankly, do not need a Bible verse for. I don't. Some things are so self-evident, I don't need the Word of God to tell me this, and one of those things is the sanctity of human life. All one must do is consider the special creation of God that each person is. Watch that video and you see that. Marvel at the way babies come into the world and the miracle that every birth is. I've got a good friend, Vance Perkle, who's an OBGYN, and I could not imagine how many babies he's delivered, and he says, Gene, we still don't know how it happens. We still do not understand how babies are born. It is a miracle every single time it takes place. You can also consider the ways these bodies of ours heal themselves and how our minds create and design. And you can come to no other reasonable or logical conclusion than the truth that every life is valuable and every life is sacred. Now, while I say there are some things I don't necessarily need a Bible verse to clearly see, the Bible is not silent on this subject, and we would not imagine that the God who creates life would be. His word would not be silent. This morning I want to share just a few, and I want to stress a few of the Bible's teaching on the sanctity of life. I want to begin with prayer, and then I want to begin at the beginning with Genesis. Would you bow your heads with me? Father God, we come into this place on this special emphasis day, and we feel a grief. We feel loss. We feel in some ways the weight of this scourge on humanity. And Father God, I also feel or sense the grace that you extend to those who have made such choices and must live with them. I thank you for Piedmont Women's Center. I thank you for Paul. I thank you for others like her who are daily giving love and truth where it is most needed. I thank you for the opportunities for good to come from such horrible situations and circumstances. I thank you that you are a God of life. You are a God who opens the womb. You close the womb. We see this throughout Scripture. We do not always understand why you choose to open some and close others, why you bring certain lives into this world and others you do not. But that is yours to be God over and not ours. Ours is to be faithful. And I thank you for the opportunity we have to partner with you. And I agree totally with what Mitch prayed. God, would you change this country? Would you change this world? Would you change Greenville? Would you have a revival break out, a revival of life? Would you open eyes to what is happening? And would you touch hearts that are so calloused and so afraid and so evil at times? Our country needs forgiveness. Our world needs forgiveness, but we need to turn. So we need repentance in this area, and we just pray for the day when there will be no more, because people will know the living God and know that he is a God of life. And so we pray that what happens in heaven would happen on earth. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I want to start off with this point for your consideration. If you have your hand out there, number one is this: all life is equally valuable in God's sight. All life is equally valuable in God's sight. Would you take your Bible and turn to Genesis, the first book of the Bible, and the 9th chapter? Genesis chapter 9, look with me at verses 1 through 6. Genesis 9, 1 through 6. It says, "And God blessed Noah and his sons." All right, so we got Noah and his ark, right? Noah and his family. "God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground, and all the fish of the sea, into your hand they are delivered.'" That's a change from Eden, you know. Everybody was at peace, animals and man and all that good stuff, but not anymore. The sin has affected everything. Verse 3, "Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you, and as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. And for your lifeblood I will require a reckoning. From every beast I will require it, and from man, from his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image." So God's destroyed, you know, the earth. He's destroyed all the people except for Noah and his family at this point because of how evil and corrupt humanity had become. And here, as God lays out for Noah and humanity a fresh start opportunity, he says that if a person takes a life, that person's life must be taken in return. And notice also that while God now gives man animals as part of his food source, he is never to eat that which has the blood remaining in it. Why? Because the life of the animal, the life is in that blood. He even that points to how God is the giver of all life and how he values and protects life and how his people are to be about his business and to do the same. You know, and God here gives his law now. Basically, it's thou shalt not kill, you know, wrapped up in some other words. And he says that anyone who does so will be held accountable to God with his or her own life. Why? Because God has made us in his image. And because each life, regardless of the physical condition or ability that that life may have from humanity's view, is made by God and is made in God's own image. And if you hear nothing else today, I want you to hear this. Based on that truth, therefore, to murder or to take the life of another human being is to murder that which is most like God, and in that way is an attack on God himself. That's how we need to view this, because that's how it is. I'm going to repeat it. To murder or take the life of another human being is to murder that which is most like God, made in God's image, and is therefore an attack on God himself. God is perfect. And his ways, his thoughts, his plans, his purposes are always right and always true. There is not one molecule of imperfection in him. So we are to seek to reflect his character, to imitate him, and that has to lead us to love what he loves and to hate what he hates. And yet we fail in this area quite often. I want you to think about this from a numerical standpoint, a statistic, if you could come up with it. What if we knew how many mean and hateful thoughts we had toward other people in our lifetimes? What if you and I knew how many mean, cutting, derogatory, and hateful statements about others we've made in our lifetimes? This is just one way you and I place differing values on the lives of people. We treat people differently. We treat certain people with love and grace. We have incredible amounts of tolerance for certain people, and we think the best of them. And we can take a completely different person. We can treat them, probably those least like us, just with the opposite, in just the opposite way. We have no patience. We have no grace. We are short with them. We have no use for them because they are different from us at times. And as a nation, since Roe versus Wade was made the law of the land, I found the following illustration to help us grasp the weight of our failure to love what God loves, and here it is. If we honored each baby aborted since 1973 with a moment of silence, we would have to be silent for over 100 years. Try to take that in. Try to take that in. God is the creator, and he is the sustainer, and he is the lover of all life, and all life is equally valuable in his sight. So may we grow in all of God's character, but may we especially seek to grow in this element of his character. Number two, God is the source of all life, and apart from him, we cannot value it properly. God is the source of all life, and apart from it, we will not and we cannot value it properly. Listen to the words of Elihu. You're probably going, Elihu? Yeah, well, Elihu is one of Job's buddies, all right, one of his friends who rebuked him because, if you recall, Job was struggling to understand what? How can bad things happen to good people, right? How can bad things happen? How can tragic things take place and happen in and through God's people's lives? And really, it was to him. I mean, he can talk in general terms, but it was his issue, right? How can this happen to me as I walk personally through great suffering? And in Job 33:4, Elihu, in the spirit of this struggle, says these words, "The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life." The Spirit of God made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. And then in Genesis 2:7, we read the following words, "Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature." And in both of these verses, we see God as the source of every life from the beginning. He forms the man from the dust or the dirt. He forms Adam from the adama. Adama is the word for the dirt or the earth. So Adam is man from dirt. You know, it's kind of like, well, where are you from? Hi, I'm Gene. I'm from Etowah, North Carolina. Hi, I'm Adam. I'm from right over there in the dirt, all right? So Adam is formed from the dirt, formed by God based on God's image. God gave him life through the blood flowing through the man, but he also breathed into the man the breath of life, the breath that every man needs to be a living creature. And notice that Elihu gives the Spirit of God the credit for this, the credit for making him. And I find it interesting how the same word for spirit is often used for the wind or the air. So there's such a close connection between the air we breathe, the breath that we have, and that word spirit. And that tells us that we are truly spirit beings. We are spirit beings. And nothing screams this to be true any more than seeing a body in a casket at a funeral. I mean, you know, you hear the same comments. I don't know. I always think, well, you know, when I get older, am I going to say these same exact things? What do they say? Oh, well, she looks good. She looks really good. Oh, they did a good job with him. You know, and everybody in the room goes, yeah, but that really doesn't look like him. I mean, it might resemble, but it's because he's not there. She's not there. Everything that you saw on earth is there, but there's no life. Life is missing. By being spirit beings, by having a spirit that is eternal, and by that spirit coming from God, the value that should be placed on every life or every spirit is so high that the concept or the very thought of taking that life is or should be unthinkable. And yet it's not, is it? It's not. That's just goes to show how far our society has drifted from the ability to value what is valuable. True value is not found in man's opinion. I mean, it is on earth. It is. That's kind of that's what rules the day, man's view, man's opinion. But you know what? While that may be on earth right now, this is an earth that will be and needs to be replaced. And it will be at some point. True value is based on supply and demand, right? Well, I think that can apply here as well. Supply and demand, and that which is eternal, that which one can experience only in heaven, will be in zero supply any place but heaven, and will thus be priceless to those not found in heaven. It's kind of like the old joke, you've heard it before, why are people so desperate for gold on earth when all it's used for in heaven is to pave the roads? You know, it's asphalt. I know that's kind of a stretch, you know, kind of a little old joke, but the point is, that which is most valuable must be that which is eternal. And only the soul or the spirit of a person is eternal, and after all, that's why it's called eternal life. Eternal life. That's what God offers, eternal life. Number three, let's bring this to a real personal place. We can talk in general terms, and these things are true, but number three, your life is of great worth because God made you, and God loves you. He loves you. He loves you. It's great that He made the world. It's great that God so loved the world, but it matters most that He made you, and He loves you. You. He didn't have to make you. He could have made everybody but you. He made you. Think about that. He made you, and He loves you. Job had some very important questions about God and about life because it was personal to him. It was his pain and his suffering that was driving him, not someone else's. God's Word offers us truths that we need to share with others, that we need to understand, that we need to take in, we need to share, and other people desperately need to hear. But until these truths are taken in by us personally, we'll never value them enough to share them. You see, we do share whatever it is we value. That needs to be an assessment. We need to say, what do I share on a regular basis? If all Gene ever shares with you is football, that's what Gene values. It can be a million other things. What we share is what we value. So all this talk about life and its value will not move us until it's personally related to us. And if you've decided already this morning that you've had enough of Psalm 139, well, I have to apologize. You're going to get more of Psalm 139 even now. In fact, to help us personalize this, to help us take in the truths that we need to share with others, would you look with me on the screen? I think Hannah's going to be able to pull this up. This is Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16. What I want us to do is this. I want us to stand. I want us to read this aloud together. And I'm going to ask you to do something that I've probably never asked you to do. I want you to focus on yourself for a moment. And when we read this together out loud, I want you to give emphasis. In other words, an extra little bit of oomph in your voice to these three words, my, me, and I. All right, I want you to personalize this scripture as we say it out loud. So stand, and we're going to read it together, and then I want you to emphasize, like, the first word there is going to be my. All right, here we go. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. Thank you. You may be seated. Let us take this in, church. Let's take this in personally. God made you. God, not random chance, not evolution, not whatever you want to call it, God gave you life, you. And when you look at verse 16 there, when it says every one of the days of your life was determined, was given, was formed before one of them ever came into being, they're in His book. And so what can you take from that? You can take this. You have zero need to be afraid. You have zero need to live in fear. Why? Because you will not extend and you will not shorten the days God has planned for you. You cannot do it. You will not do it. So live. And live for the one who made you and who loves you. This is very personal for you. Listen to the words of the prophet Jeremiah. He was a man called by God, and it's a great honor to be called by God in the way he was called by God, but this guy had a rough life. He might go, you know, Lord, if he'd have known how what his call was going to be, he might have said, could you call somebody else? All right, you've seen these little pictures on Facebook and Instagram where it shows a phone and it's ringing and you either have the little green button to answer it or the red button to decline and it says God, and then somebody says, what would you do? Would you answer the phone? It's like, if it's Jeremiah, might go, I think I might just let that one go to voicemail. All right, but he had a rough time, and here's what he says. The word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nation. So here's a man whom God appointed, whom God set apart for a specific service, and God ordained all of this before he was born. So how important, how valuable is that child in that womb? That life is known by God. I mean, he says, I formed you. Very personal. That life is known by God. That life is set apart by God. All before that mother ever gives birth. What could be of greater worth than that little life? Now let me close with a few things about Jesus. You know how many mean and hateful thoughts Jesus had in the 33 years he walked this earth? Zero, right? You know how many hurtful and derogatory statements he made during his earthly life? None. That's because where we fail, Jesus Christ succeeds. Where we fail, he succeeds. Where we miss the mark, Jesus Christ always hits the bullseye. Where in Adam all were made sinners, in Jesus Christ all who put their faith in him are made righteous, even those who choose abortion. If you've made that choice, you live with it. There's no doubt. There is no doubt there are consequences to that, but there is forgiveness in Jesus Christ. It is not the unpardonable sin. I don't tell you that if you're contemplating that to go, okay, well, Pastor says not unpardonable sin. No, it is horrible sin. And that may be you. You may have made that choice. You may have made that choice as the mother and are living those consequences today. You may have made that encouragement as the father, and you live with those consequences. You may have encouraged that choice as the parents to say, listen, we just need to, I don't want my daughter to go through this. I don't want this inconvenience. I don't want my daughter's life or my son's life to be affected in this way. You may be parents or even grandparents who drove that mother to the abortion clinic. There is forgiveness for you in Jesus Christ. But the consequences will remain, and God in His grace and His goodness will walk with you through those consequences. He will walk with you. He will walk beside you. He will walk with you through them. In Acts chapter 3, Peter and John are heading up to the temple. It's time to pray. And as they go up to the temple, they pass a man who's on the ground, and he was born lame. So this guy's lame, crippled from birth. And of course, he's there begging. That's kind of how he makes his living. And he looks to Peter and John and hopes they're going to give him some money. And Peter looks at him and says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk. And he did. And Peter then, of course, seeing there's a crowd around, takes the opportunity of this miraculous healing that God has done. And he takes the opportunity to call the crowd who had witnessed this to repentance and faith. Repentance of their sin. Confession of their sin, forgiveness of their sin, and then a turning to Jesus Christ in faith. And in doing so, he tells them of their guilt in crucifying Jesus. Listen to these words. This is from Acts chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. Peter says, "The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate, when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses." What a title. Jesus Christ is the author of life. You ever written a book? I've never written a book. Maybe some of you have. Maybe some of you have tried. Maybe some of you are in the process of writing a book. I've written some papers before. I've written a Bible study or two before. I think the longest paper I wrote was maybe 19 pages, that sort of thing. Seemed like a lot to me then. But I've never written a book. But the person who writes the book is called the author, right? And what's the author get to do? He or she gets to decide how the story goes. Well, Jesus is the author of life, and that is a very good thing because he is where life begins. He is where true life, and only in him can true life be experienced and lived. He is the agent of creation, so he creates your life. He is the redeemer who takes your place and saves you, so he saves your life. The Holy Spirit of God then indwells you, and then you are called to live life by the Spirit in gratitude for all that he has done. That's why the Bible asks this question, or basically poses this question. The Bible says in John, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son simply does not have life. So I want to ask you this morning, while we're talking about the value of life, sanctity of life, do you have life? Do you have life? Are you sure you have life? Are you struggling in this area? Do you not have life? Do you not have the Son of God? Or is that one of those things we want, I think I do. It's too important. It is too important to mess around with. One day we're all going to stand before God and we're going to give an account. And the most important thing that we're going to give an account for is, what did we do with Jesus Christ? Do we have him? Do we have the Son covering us? Do we have his perfect life, his sacrificial death, his resurrection power representing us and covering us, yay or nay? There will be no third option. There'll be no do-overs. Do you have the Son? Do you have life? Or do you not have life? Nothing's more important than that. Nothing's more important than that. Heaven's too wonderful. Hell's too horrible. Life's too short. Eternity's too long to mess that up. See, the author of life offers to save you and to write your story. But you have to come to him, and we can help with that. And normally I would give you an invitation at this time, but we're going to close a little differently, or we're going to wind down the service a little differently today. But I would offer this. If you need to talk to somebody, please call me this week. If you don't know that you have life, or would you like to know, say, listen, I want to have life. I don't feel like I have the life from Jesus Christ that I need. I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure if I died tonight that I would go to heaven. We want to help you with that. I'll help you with that. Clay will help you with that. Carlos will help you with that. Any of us will be honored to help you with that. And we ask you to call the church office this week, and we'll set up an appointment immediately to do that. But for now, I want to close my portion of this service by leading us through three prayer sessions, if you will. Hannah's going to put this on the board, but I want us to pray silently together. Our prayers can make a difference because God is powerful. We want to agree with God on this issue of life. We want to call upon the Lord to save life and to do so. And so first, I want us to pray. I want us to bow our heads and to pray about this, that God himself would open the eyes of all to the value of every life. Would you pray with me? Next, would you pray for us? Pray for yourself. Pray for us. Pray for the church, that we would have boldness to speak up for every life and not miss the opportunities that we have. Third, would you pray that God would place us strategically in positions to promote life, to speak a word about adoption and other options that are out there, to speak into the lives of those who are considering taking life. Father God, I agree with what's been prayed in the quiet of hearts and minds this morning. I pray that our prayers are pleasing in your sight. I pray that if we've asked anything amiss, even if I've directed this in a way that's not pleasing in your sight, that you would take those prayers and your Holy Spirit would make them right, make them pleasing to you. But, oh God, we know you're a God who creates life and sustains life and values life, and we thank you for that. And Lord, we just ask that you would open our eyes first and the eyes of all to that which is truly worth much. That we would be part of your turning the fathers back to their children, and particularly the children yet to be born. Would you help men to be about life? Would you help women to be about life? Would you help boys and girls to be about what you're about and what you value? Would you help us to speak out, not hateful, not critical, but truthful? Would you show us what you would have us to do and what you would have us to say as Hampton Heights Baptist Church in support of life? I thank you for Piedmont Women's Center. I thank you for their ministry. I thank you that they exist. I thank you that other ministries across the country exist to show a better way. Lord, show us how we can open up our homes, our give of our resources, that we would might sacrifice, that we would put our money and our time and our resources where our mouths are and where our theology is. And Father, for those right now, in this very moment, like the lady that Paula described earlier that's on the brink of making this choice and regretting it for the rest of her life, would you speak into her life? Holy Spirit of God, would you move in the lives of every mother, every father, every parent, every friend, every influencer who might be encouraging a woman to take that step? Would you speak now? And would you use us as your mouthpiece as well? And God, once again, would you forgive our country? Would you forgive our land? We have a nation covered with the blood of innocent. And we ask that you would turn us and turn our hearts to you. And pray these things in Jesus' name.